So this morning, here we go. We're welcoming those that are just joining us online this morning. I want to encourage you. Let's get our Bibles open. We're in the Old Testament, you know, maybe about halfway there. We got Zechariah there. And as I've been sharing with you, I've been just reading through some of the minor prophets and the prophetic utterances. And so you're going to pick up some terminology here when I read this. So Zechariah, the whole chapter there of chapter 3. It's a prophetic, it's a vision, it's speaking of the coming Messiah. So watch some of the terms you could see without much of a theological degree or without Bible schooling. You'll hear words, you're like, that sounds like, or that seems similar. And what we would see in the Old Testament so often is that it's a type and a shadow, which means it's an example, because we know the whole Old Testament, it points towards the cross, it points towards Jesus. And so as we listen to the words, that kind of makes sense. And then some of it, I think, you might be challenged like me. You might be like, I'm not sure I completely understand what that's saying. And I'd love to, you know, just dissect is maybe not the right word for the Word of God. It seems like we're in a science class or something. But we'll even pick apart. You can't pick apart the Bible, but we'll expand or we'll just bring to light what we're reading here. So Zechariah chapter 3. So let me just read the whole thing and then we'll kind of recap some of it. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That's where it gets a bit interesting. It's Satan standing at his right to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? You can just imagine that. See that imagery, though? Somebody that maybe is destined to go the wrong way, and he's snatched by the Lord to be put on a good foundation. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, and he stood before the angel, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring a servant, the branch. See the stone I have set before I've set in front of Joshua, there are seven eyes on the one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this lamb in a single day. Boom! Sin gone. And in each day you will invite your neighbor to sit under the vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Wow! Isn't that powerful? Yeah, when I do my devotions, I read one chapter. And so, you know, this was weeks ago, I just read that one chapter. I thought, whoa. I got to just spend a bit of time here. So I've just been kind of chewing on it and just waiting for this moment as always to share it with you, because we love to share scripture together. So let's go back to verse 1 just for a second. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. And so it's a vision of what we're going to pick up on if we were to read later on in Haggai. It's a vision of this guy Joshua that's going to come. It's not that Zechariah is right there with Josh. Oh, hey, Joshua, how you doing? You know, good to see you. You know, like a handshake. No, it's a vision of something that's going to take place. And we see this guy, Joshua, the high priest. It's at a time when the Israelites, God's chosen people had gone to the promised land. They'd kind of just forgotten about the Lord, just enjoying all the provisions of the promised land. And God removes them from the promised land. They're in an exile for quite some time. And God is just drawing them back now to Jerusalem, to the promised land. And they're going to rebuild the city. And Joshua, they're going to reinstate at that point as the high priest. And if we know Old Testament, just terminology, we think about Joshua, well, the word, the meaning is Jesus, means Messiah, means the Lord saves. So we see this high priest Joshua, who in essence is a messianic kind of idea around the idea of that the Lord is going to save his people, Israel, and bring them back to the promised land. If we pick the story up, the same kind of story in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. You got to work. You got to build those walls, declares the Lord. But I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Don't be afraid. You know, they were in the promised land. It seemed like everything was great. And then they were in exile. Everything was bad. Everything's terrible. And God says, even during that time, my spirit was among you. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you back because I have called you. So that was just the first point. The second point here in verse 1 again is with something that we need to understand. The Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Anytime we pick up the word Satan, devil, dragon, whatever we want to say, we kind of like, that's interesting. We need to know about that. So Satan was standing there accusing Joshua. Now, in this vision, too, you've got to imagine Joshua was a representation of the whole Israelite community, the whole nation. And Satan is saying, this whole nation is bad. This whole nation turned their back on you, God. Look at these fools. And God stands, and we will read in just a moment, as we read earlier, God says, I rebuke you, Satan. These are my people. But in a sense, Satan is accurate in what he's saying. Because it's true that they did turn their back, and they did go the wrong way. And he has every right to accuse these people of going the wrong way. But the Lord says, I have a plan for these people, even though they've turned their back on me. Satan is always accusing people of their sins before God. I'll show you two verses. Job. So way back in Job chapter 1, we know the story. And we would see in verse 6, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. I think the thing that Satan has a hard time understanding is God's mercy. He says, look at all these bad people. Look what they've done. They deserve to hang out with me. And God says, no, I will snatch them out of the fire because they're mine. They didn't do it. We didn't work at it. God chose to grab us and get a hold of us. And that's confusing to the enemy. But we know at the very, very end, so we're in the Old Testament. We're way back in Job. We even know in Genesis we would encounter him. But then we go to the very end of the Bible. We go to Revelations, and we go to Revelations. There's not a bunch of them. There's one. Sorry, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Satan or the devil accuses us day and night. It's like he's trying to remind God as if God had forgotten or something, or God didn't see when we were in sin. And so there's this conversation that is really one-sided, that the devil is just trying to remind God, hey, God, these people deserve to be with me because they're bad. And God has a different answer to that. God, in this passage, hurls him out of his presence, just like he rebuked him earlier here in Zechariah. Well, every one of us is saved when we come to the knowledge of Christ. So John 3:16, I don't even know why I'm looking down, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That we know that we're saved. We know that we know that we know that when we have Christ in our life, that we are removed from that conversation. We don't have to worry about it. Let me bring further explanation on just that thought around Zechariah. At that point, promised land, everything's great. There's high priests, there's the temple, we're doing well. We get excommunicated, we're in Babylon, we're in exile. Like, we don't have a nickel. We don't have a building. We don't have a high priest. We're not, we're having a difficult time. When we come back to Jerusalem, the people of God come back to Jerusalem, we reinstate a high priest. And so this is what it's prophetically speaking about. So as we envision, as Zechariah was envisioning Joshua coming to be reinstated on that day, what would he do? And so the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take an animal and he would sacrifice it. This is Old Testament for the sins of the people, that God would take away the sins of all the people, and Joshua was to do that on behalf of the people. And isn't that just a type and a shadow, an example of Jesus Christ when he comes back Once and for all, he will sacrifice himself for the people. Joshua, Old Testament, Jesus. New Testament, we get the Messiah. And so we see it so clearly here. Let's go to the New Testament in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you don't desire, nor will you be pleased with them. Although the law required in the Old Testament for them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice and body of Jesus Christ once for all time. If we remember the Old Testament high priest would have to, day after day, verse 11, priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, and he's offering these same sacrifices, which will never take away sins. But when this priest, who had offered all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's why when we read in Zechariah, it says, in a day it'll be done. It's going to be gone. We don't have to keep going back in sacrifices. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he was made perfect forever for those who are being made holy. Your sins are covered over by the blood of the cross. And even though there's somebody accusing you of all the things you've done wrong, you're actually free. And sometimes we forget that. See, at the end of the day, Satan is left holding all of the sin. He's just there. He's just trying to accuse you of all the things you've done wrong. And when you're set free, he often comes back to you and reminds you so often of all the things that you did wrong. And you are like having the struggle in your mind. You're saying, no, I'm free of that. But, oh, I remember that was a painful memory. But you're actually free. You're set free. And it happened once for all time. And it happened in a flash, in a day. It was done. That was only verse 1, for crying out loud. Let's get to verse 2 and keep looking at this. So in verse 2, we had talked about it just briefly. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. The Lord chose you. He chose me. He said, Satan, get out of here. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? See, the nation of Judah, or the people of Israel, had gone through great trials at that point. But God rescued them before they were completely destroyed, like a burning stick from a fire. I don't know your story or when you came to faith in Christ, but for years possibly, or for maybe a season, you were away from God. And during that time, it speaks of this time when we were just broken and sinners and headed the wrong way. And God got a hold of you and he brought you out of that. Blew the fire out and put a new fire on him. Don't blow the fire, because the Holy Spirit's like fire, but left you, you know, free from that way before. And so in verse 3 and 4, we'll see here how Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. I love visualizing that. You know, graphically, it's portraying God's mercy, how we, look at the words there, take off, not you. You figure it out. You take it off. You deal with your stuff. You clean your house. You clean up your backyard. No. God does that. Our only requirement is to go to God, and God does the rest. That's brilliant, isn't that? And I will put, not only will I just take your filthy sin away, I'll actually bless you and put righteousness and holiness on you. Not you, I will do it. And if you think about that, when you'd kind of envision, okay, God's taken off my rags, my filthiness, and he's putting righteousness on me. He put it on you. It's hard to get off because he put it there. So often the enemy wants to accuse us of like, you're actually not good, you're not clean, you don't have good garments. And we're standing there going, man, I stand in the presence of the Lord Almighty. I have clean garments on. I am reminded of that day and day after day. Never forget that you didn't remove them. I want to kind of help us to, I just love imagery, you know me, I just want to show you it, you know, I want to play a movie, but I'll try and do it here for you. So I have, you know, over the years and even today, I've got some filthy garments, and yeah, don't put the picture up yet, just not yet, we're getting there. Whoa, I almost totally messed up the whole mic, it's worth a lot of money, so don't do that. I want you to envision, like, God takes off your filthy... I actually might need to wash that. You're right. Yeah, it's filthy. My wife needs to remind me of that. So God takes it off. And then imagery-wise, you see Satan is really left with all of my dirty, filthy garments. And he's standing before God and he's saying, God, look at all the stuff that this person has done. They're not worthy to be in your presence. But God's taken it off. And I want to show you in this way, in a couple pictures here. I just want to kind of transition to the pictures I want to show you, because the picture is going to come up here now, is on the wedding day for me and my wife. That was like 22 years ago now. And so here we are. We're kneeling at the front, and we're taking communion together as a couple at that point. And I was reminded, and I'll try and hold my emotions to see how this goes. The night before when we did the rehearsal, everybody left the building, and we came to the front, and we just knelt at the altar. And I just cried out to God. I said, we're two sinners. I don't know what you have for us, but we want to be used for the kingdom's sake. We want our marriage to be a blessing to others. It's not about us, God, it's about you. Whatever you want to do with us, would you do that in us? And so we thought the first thing that we wanted to do was just, you know, as soon as they say, I do, and we will, and exchange rings, the first thing we wanted to do was take communion together, because we wanted to bless and we wanted to honor God with our relationship. And the next picture here is where, you know, Pastor Rob comes out. You know me. Get a little crazy, right? And so the next picture here is of me picking my wife up. You know, right here they say, here's Mr. and Mrs. And you can see her brother just to the right there. That's her younger brother at that point. Because the wedding dress was so long, and I've shared the story with you once before. If I picked her up, then I would totally bail, right? And I thought, what an idiot. So I had planned, I kind of looked over at her brother. I said, get in here, you know, help me out. Pick her up. He picks up the train, and I walk out with my wife. It was brilliant. And so I actually brought the wedding dress here today. So maybe, Vivian, can you help me out for a sec? Now, she's away right now, so it's okay, you know. Like, she's going to watch this later and be like, what were you thinking, mate? And so here's like the whole thing, man. I brought, like, it's massive. And you can see the weight from the train is, you know, huge. But what I want to show you here is just quickly is if we pull it out, we'll try really carefully. But when I pulled it out, there was this old hanger on it. Let's try not to get it on there again. There was this foam that was on the hanger. And I seriously did this last night. I thought, I'm going to use this dress. It'll be awesome. And I pull out the wedding dress. And I'm like, what has happened to the dress? Because it's so white and perfect. And there's all these particles on there. And I was like, oh my gosh, the dress is ruined. My wife's going to freak out. And so... it's, you know, it's been hanging there for 22 years, and that foam that's supposed to protect it is now just turned into like sawdust, and it got all over the dress. It was so, I started vacuuming it off. I thought, holy smokes, man, this is not good. So we got a new hanger on there, so we're okay. Now, don't get totally weirded out on me right now, but just pretend this for a second, okay? Like, this is a serious dress, man. Like, wow, beautiful. So it wouldn't look good on me. But imagery, just imagine, right? You've got a track. Ladies, you're like, oh, yeah, I can see myself. Guys, this guy's crazy. I know. It's okay. We're going to get through it. God says that he'll remove these filthy rags. He will do it. And then God says he'll put clean garments on us. And so that even when filthy things like the stupid hanger put stuff on it, just vacuum it right off. Still clean. Do you know how difficult it is in life if you're wearing a nice dress like that to try and put on something over that? Why would we ever do that? We are clean. We are righteous. We are holy in God's sight. Don't ever forget that. And as the enemy over here is trying to accuse you of what you used to be like, the blood of Jesus Christ just washes it off of you so that you're still pure and right in his sight. When he looks at you, he sees the clean garments that he put on you. You didn't put on yourself. And so often we just beat ourselves up and say, I am no good, I am bad, and you try and put that on there. We put it on there. He doesn't put it on us. The accuser, Satan, tries to put it back on us. Don't ever receive it. It's gone. Christ died for it on the cross. Don't put it back. Amen. Are we okay? We're still okay? We're still friends at the end of this thing? Yep, yep. I just meant on the imagery of you seeing me pretending like to watch wear this dress. You know, it's a little bit awkward, but I hope the analogy. I got to put this away, though. Like, I'm just really a little bit nervous up here, so if that's okay, just give me a second. Is that okay, Vivian? You've been so helpful. Can I pass that back to you? You can borrow it when you're older. Yeah, that'd be great. Awesome. Okay, so that was verse 2 and 3, just kind of looking at I just hope you kind of can see that. So often we don't understand that. We get confused about that thought. We think, I'm not good. I've totally blown it. But you don't understand who you are. You forget about what Christ did for you. Jesus didn't die on the cross just because we thought it was a good thing to do. He did it so that you could be free. He did it so you could be clean and whole. And we just so easily forget that because we only focus on, if I look at my past, and we were kind of joking about this when we were doing Alpha this past week, it was a great little video series. So often if I look at my past, all I really see is a lot of negative things, a lot of things that were challenging. There were good things, but why do my attention focus on the negative? And so often God is saying, don't remember the positives. Don't remember how far you've come, what I brought you out of, how I snatched you from really going down a destructive path and put you on a good foundation. Why are you forgetting that stuff? Don't forget those things. And so I just was envisioning too during worship, as we come to God, we're like, God, it's hard, you know, it's hard for me to connect with you, it's hard for me to, but when you know that you're right, that you're pure, that your holy heavenly Father, your daddy loves you, and he just sees you all clean and looking sharp, I think you feel like you worship differently. You kind of like act a little bit differently, don't you? Versus like just feeling all that, all life, feel the pain of life. Let's go on to verse 5, though, and have some fun here with some more kind of clothing. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, the terminology with a turban here, there's a couple moving parts, so I want to just kind of look at it with you. If we think about like a coronation or something towards that effect, there's aspects of that where there's maybe an anointing or there's a recognition of some status. Somebody's been, you know, at a position here and now they're here, so we're going to do something special for them. We would see this during maybe like open a business, there's a red ribbon, and we cut the ribbon, or on a ship, we kind of smash a bottle against a ship, or whatever that looks like. There's a significant thing here happening. And the terminology, though, we have to be careful, because when we think a high priest here would get priestly garments, we would expect certain garments that we would find in the Old Testament, certain words that we would find. But actually here, this clean turban, if you look at it in the way it was written in the Hebrew, you realize it's not speaking of a high priestly garment. It's actually a standalone word here that we can't find anywhere else, which is unique. I find that interesting. So I want to look at it, if I just look at it historically. If I go look at the history of the time when this was written, what else was going on that would be similar that might be able to shed some light on that? So if we look at it historically, back in the Near East, at the ancient time there, often people who were going to build a big building would be given a turban, and they would put on top of their head the first stone. they would put it on their head, the first stone, and they would walk to the foundation and they would place the first stone. And that would be the ceremony. And the person that was called to wear the turban was obviously of great status or very important person, or maybe the person that was going to build the property. They obviously had the money, so they were given the turban to carry the stone. And I guess that would seem to be fitting because the very next verse speaks about this stone that was placed before Zechariah to be placed on the building. So there's great significance in that. And if we look at it imagery-wise, we think about the capstone or the cornerstone of Christ, that the very first thing we want to lay is a foundation of Christ in anything that we do in life, whether it's a business or a marriage or a relationship or a workplace, like let's give it to the Lord. So there's this very intimate thing that's happening there. And let's kind of just recap the last couple verses here and then we'll close together. Verse 9. Oh, that's a good verse. See the stone I've set before Joshua. There's seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. See, these verses were written hundreds of years before Jesus till we find him in the New Testament. And so it's speaking of a day that will come that when Jesus hangs on the cross and rises again, that in a single day when you receive Christ, your sins will be removed, and you will receive priestly garments, white, clean garments, no more sin. It's all taken care of. And we would echo that thought here in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which is Christ, for the unrighteous, which is you and I, to bring us to God. He put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Again, we didn't do it. If Jesus hadn't come, we would still be sacrificing animals for the sins of the nation. But Jesus has come so that you can be free. And when you turn your attention to God and say, God, I confess, I repent, I need you in my life, then we see that he removes all of your sin, takes off all those filthy rags, all that past, all those mistakes, and he puts on you clean clothes. That's just brilliant. I love that. And then when we live in that way, watch what we get to do and what happens for not just us, but for everyone else around us. In verse 10, in that day, each of you will invite his neighbor and sit under his vine and his fig tree, declares the Lord. As you and I have these clean garments, there is this protection. There is this covering. There is this safe place where we find peace that you can't find anywhere else. I looked all around the world. I tried every single thing in the world. Couldn't find peace. I found Jesus, and I found peace that I can't even understand. And when you find that, you'll have your own little vine and your own little fig tree so that others can come and be blessed and have find peace with you. Listen to what it says in Micah. We would just go over, Malachi, that's the wrong way. We just go to Micah chapter 4, verse 4. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, says the Lord Almighty. Because the Lord Almighty has spoken, for crying out loud. Isn't that just, amazing? I was about to say wicked. That's terrible. That's the wrong terminology. But it's so amazing that we just repent of our sins, we get brand new garments, we get this covering, and it's a blessing to our neighbors in Jesus' name. Isn't that just wonderful news? It's not just for us. It's for the nation. It's for every person. So when we come again, we're reminded again of an accuser who accuses us of all the things we've done wrong. Then we bring it to the Word of God. You don't got me on that one anymore. I'm almost thankful when the enemy tries to remind me or accuse me of the things I've done wrong. I say, oh, you're right. But Jesus set me free of that. Get off me, get behind me, get under me. Because I have authority, because I am a child of God. And I have clean clothes on that were not put there by myself. Because if I put them on, then I actually have the authority to take them off. I have the right to take them off. So if I put them on, my clean clothes, and then all of a sudden I sinned. Really, what I'm doing by turning my back on God is I'm actually taking them off, right? Going the wrong way. But you didn't put them on. And when you go the wrong way, God is still with you. God still loves you. And just like that wedding dress, almost like a bad hanger, stupid hanger, you know, stuff gets on it, but it's easily removable. And you're still there. Underneath it all, internally, you still have the clean garments on. Oh, I really hope you understand that. I really hope you take that to heart. Really hope that just resonates with you this week. And so every time you see a wedding, you say, oh yeah, look at that. That's what I'm like there. I can connect with that. I can see that. So if you want to see some more pictures, I brought my little picture book here with me and my wife, you know. How come it's like on the outside again? It's all like, you know, falling apart after 20 years. We got paid good money for that. And it's like, you know, not just, anyways, there you go. It's a little rust on there. Get that off. But internally, it's good, right? The outside, I don't know about that, but. Oh, Lord. Wow. We just thank God for his word, eh? So fun. Beautiful stuff. So let's just spend a moment in prayer together, and then we'll spend some time in worship. So let's just close our eyes. Father, this morning, oh, we do praise you and thank you for your word. God, it's so rich and alive, and we just want to dive into it. We want it to speak to us and change us. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that it wouldn't just be a bunch of head knowledge and information, that it would actually be a heart change this morning inside people. For those of us that are here, like I've suffered for so many years, just, you know, the anxiety and worry of what I've done in the past, all the regrets, I wish I could go back and fix it. But you've cleansed me of all that. And I pray that people would receive that today. They would receive the truth of your word, that they are set free this morning. They are men and women of God, set apart for wonderful things. They've been snatched from the pits of hell and put on a firm foundation to receive eternity in Jesus' name. Because you alone have done it all. And so, God, we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.